There is one announcement this morning, that is that last night, Mr. Fred Hanko was taken from this life to be with the Lord in glory. We express Christian sympathy to Brian and Carolyn Dykstra and their family, to Dan and Andra Hanko and their family, to Sean and Lene Kaminga and their children, to Joe and Kaylin Richards and their children, and to Mrs. Elaine Boss in the loss of their father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and brother. We're thankful that we may confess hope in the loss of Mr. Hanko, the hope that he has been delivered from the suffering of this life to joy without suffering in heaven. For we believe the promise of God in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We do come together this morning for worship, as we're called to do that by 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's bow in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 261. Based on Psalm 98, let's sing the three stanzas, Psalter number 261.
Thank you.
Let us listen attentively now to God's law recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The summary of that law is found in Mark chapter 12. Read beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Let us sing now from Psalter number 325 as we respond to the law of God. Let's sing the four stanzas of 325.
Thank you.
Let us call upon God now in congregational prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before thee in worship on this, the day that thou hast made. A special day, a day over which we know Jesus Christ is Lord. He did declare himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. The one who not only has the right, therefore, to command obedience, that we keep the Sabbath day holy, we do that this day to honor the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We gather together this day, we set it aside from earthly labor. We seek in this day to enjoy rest with thee as thy friends in the covenant. We do all of this to honor, to obey our Lord, thy Son, Jesus Christ, but we confess him as Lord of this day, also as the one who has established this day as a day of rest for us, the one who has delivered us from all of the weariness, the toil, the labor with no rest in sin and in bondage to guilt. For we know that he came as the fulfillment of the picture that thou didst give in the Old Testament. Saturday, the day which the people were to enjoy rest after laboring for 6 days. But we know that he has come as the fulfillment, that he has done all the work to take away our sin and our guilt, that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, raised on the first day of the week that we might have the privilege to begin our week by entering into the rest that he has earned for us and that he graciously gives to us. For we know, Lord, that we gather together this morning in thy presence and in the presence of the crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand and who blesses us with heavenly blessings through the preaching of the word and through the operation of the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost once and for all time for thy church. We might be thy saints, anointed ones, partakers of Jesus Christ, thy Son, and of everything that thou hast given to him. Thou hast given unto him the riches of covenant love and mercy, and thou hast given unto him the riches of pardon for sin. Thou hast given unto him the riches of regeneration, new life that he is able to share with us. The riches of the preaching of the word whereby we are called out of darkness and called once again today into the marvelous light of salvation and of thy kingdom. Thou hast given unto him the rich gift of faith that he's able to give to us, that we might have true knowledge and a hearty confidence of our salvation through him. Justification, the knowledge that we stand right before thee, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who is our head. We are connected to him as the body, and we know that thou dost never look upon him without seeing us, and that thou dost never look upon us without seeing him. Sanctification. What a great gift we celebrate, and we rejoice in this Sabbath day. Thou hast called us again to be holy, for thou art holy. Thou hast set before us thy Ten Commandments, that royal law of liberty, not a law that is a burden to us, a law that does not curse us because the curse has been removed through Jesus Christ, a law that does not place upon us the burden to earn our righteousness or inheritance, for that righteousness has been earned and the inheritance is given by grace through Jesus Christ. What a blessing and what a joy to live according to thy commandments, to give thee thanks and to experience the happiness, the blessedness of those who have been delivered from sin. Lord, we know, and it's one of the great lies of the devil in which he has the people of this world enslaved, that there is no happiness in the ways of the world. There's no happiness in Sabbath breaking. There's no happiness in fornication. There's no happiness in doing harm to the neighbor, maybe even taking his life or coming short of that, doing damage to his person, to his reputation, to his property. There's no happiness in families where the spirit of the devil rules. There's no happiness in their marriages, no happiness in their bringing forth children and rearing them. But the joy is ours as we meditate upon thy word and forsake sin, crucify our old natures. There's even joy, yes, joy in mourning over sin, confessing sin. Joy in seeing salvation and forgiveness through Christ and then living in renewed holiness. Lord, we love to keep the Sabbath day holy, to worship thee. We love to live in purity and single life and in marriage. We love to walk in the truth and to see our children walk in the truth. For we know that that's the way of blessed communion with thee, our God and our Father. So bless us, Lord, not only with the knowledge of the truth, which is precious to us, but also with the grace that we need to adorn that truth with a life of godliness that is in harmony with the truth that we confess. And then also, bless the witness that we give, the testimony that we give as thy people, to one another. We're called to do that. We're called to confess the truth together, to live according to it together, to encourage one another in the faith. But also bless the testimony that we give to those who may be outside of the church, that others may be gained for Christ. We pray, Father, that we may give people a reason to ask us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for that hope. We know that all things happen to us according to thy plan, as that plan is now executed by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort to know that nothing happens in all the world without the will of the one who laid down his life to pay for our sins and who rose again. We know, Father, that everything is planned by thee. Our times, we confess with the psalmist, are in thy hands. Thou hast determined the birth, the death, and everything in between for every one of thy people. And we rejoice, as we know that thou hast determined that there is a time to be born, and we rejoice with the Richards and the Hankel family and the birth of a baby girl. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the parents with whatever grace, strength they need to receive this little one into their covenant home and to bestow upon her all of the work that is necessary of godly parents to do the utmost, to the utmost of their ability, to bring up their children in the fear of thy name. We thank thee too, Father, for the joy that birth gives even in a time of death. We mourn as a congregation with the family the loss of a beloved father and grandfather, a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the many years that thou didst give to him. We're thankful for the grace that was evident in his life as a father and as a Christian school teacher. And we feel keenly his loss from our number here as Faith Congregation. But Lord, we rejoice in the hope of Jesus Christ that the death of a saint on earth is not the subtraction of a saint from thy church. For we know that thy church chosen from eternity cannot increase or decrease in number. But that in order to fulfill thy plan to save thy people upon whom thou hast set thy love from all eternity, choosing them by name and knowing them by name, we know that in order to fulfill that plan, thou hast sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And because he has delivered us from guilt, there is now no condemnation. And that means that there is no possibility of any of those for whom Christ died losing salvation, of not entering into the glory of heaven, being delivered from death and even through death, as a servant used by Jesus Christ to bring us at the time of death in our souls to the glory of heaven. We thank thee, Father, for that hope. Pray that thou wilt give that hope to the family, to all of us, and that thou wilt use this time of grieving for our spiritual good to remind us how fragile life is, how brief it is, to remind us our calling not to cling to the things of this world. We know we do that so quickly. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remind us to set our hearts upon the things which are above, to seek the things of the kingdom of heaven, where Christ Jesus is set down at thy right hand and where our life is hid. We pray, Father, that thou wilt send thy Son quickly on the clouds of glory, that thou wilt once and for all wipe away all of our tears, deliver us from sin and all of the consequences of sin, and establish that tabernacle, that everlasting, new, eternal covenant of grace with thy saints, the whole church in glory. Bless our worship. Bless us in the hearing of thy word. Cause us not only to be hearers, but doers. Bring glory to thy name. Forgive our sins. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give of our offerings now for the general fund and the benevolent fund. sing Psalter number 3 based on Psalm 2. Psalter number 3, let's sing the first three stanzas, 1 through 3, Psalter number 3. Psalm 2, the psalm we just sang, Psalm 2, as we consider further our only comfort in life and in death and body and soul, that we belong to our faithful Savior this morning in Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13 found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. We'll read, first of all, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We believe in the triune God. That's the confession we make in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian in its outline. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Also in Jesus Christ. And then now we come to Lord's Day 13. And it's asked in question 33, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us both soul and body from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Apostles' Creed, we make confession of faith in the Son of God using four names. These are not the only names of Jesus found in the Bible, but these are the four principal names. Confessing these four names and understanding what they mean for us and for our salvation, we have a full picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus does for our salvation. We learn enough, that is sufficient, to know that our salvation is all the work of God's grace alone through Jesus Christ alone. And when we look at these four names, Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord, we make the confession that these names are significant because they are names given to him by God. This is all about not who we say Jesus is, but this is all about who God says Jesus is, and we then confess, we say the same thing with God. This is who the Son of God is. We are aware that there are many people who do not see Jesus as the Savior. We are aware of the fact that there are many religions, false religions, in which people claim that they have another Savior besides Jesus. We are also aware that within the church there are many people who look to saints, to good works, to other things or other people apart from Jesus for their salvation. But we look to God, who says his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He's the only Savior from heaven, whereby men must be saved, and our confession is we believe in Jesus, our only Savior. And God has, as we saw last time, appointed him and anointed him to be the Christ, to hold that office as the anointed one, to be our only prophet, our only high priest, our only and eternal king. And therefore, because God has said he is the Christ, we confess him to be Christ with our lips. Jesus is Christ. We confess him to be Christ also through the grace of God given to us in our anointing as Christians by listening to him as the prophet, by trusting in the sacrifice he made as the priest, by praying in his name to the Father as the priest, and by honoring him as king, fighting against sin, and living in obedience to his commandments. In short, we Christians confess him to be Christ
with our words and with our deeds. As anointed believers, those who hold the office of believer, we live as prophets, priests, and kings. But now the Lord God has also called Jesus his Son, his only begotten Son and Lord. And we are aware of many who will not call Jesus either of those things. Many who will not call him the Son of God. There are the Pharisees that we read of in Jesus' day who accused him of blasphemy for saying that he was God's Son. And here in Psalm 2, we read of the kings, the rulers, the wicked rulers of the earth who deny Jesus as God's Son. They hate him. They scheme against him. And yet Psalm 2 says, regardless of what men say, and there are many in the church today too who really deny that Jesus is God's Son. I'll explain that in detail later on, but this is the word of God in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord Jehovah hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And although Psalm 2 does not necessarily make direct reference to Jesus as Lord, there is the description of him as God's Son, as Lord, in verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He has the possession as a Lord of all the earth. And then here's his authority as Lord. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And if you say, but I want to know a passage that calls Jesus Lord, the Son of God, Lord. And then that's easy. You turn to Psalm 110, verse 1. Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. That's Jesus. Jehovah calls him Lord and sits him at his right hand. And so, Jesus is the Son of God and Lord. God says so. And therefore, we confess him to be the Son of God and Lord. Let's consider that this morning. The Son of God, our Lord. Noticing in the first place, God's unique Son, that's Jesus. Secondly, he is our supreme Lord. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That's the focus of the Heidelberg Catechism, our Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to God the Father. But now the Catechism does make plain here in Lord's Day 13 that there is an application of all of this to us that's very important. And Lord's Day 13 wants us to recognize that there are at least two different kinds of sonship. There is the natural son, and there is the adopted son. Notice now that the Heidelberg Catechism is not teaching us here in Lord's Day 13 Jesus is the only son because he's the only natural son. But our confession is that he is the unique Son of God. God has many other sons and daughters, but he has one son who is a natural son, that's Jesus Christ, and he has many adopted sons and daughters. And that means you and I do not have to fear this morning that God has one true son and then many other who don't quite reach the level of a full son or daughter status. One true son and maybe many who are just pretend sons and daughters or false sons and daughters. When a parent, now this is true for God, but this is true also for human parents, fathers and mothers. When a parent adopts, that parent is taking full and legal responsibility, full and legal possession of that child. It is true that another man and another woman gave birth to that child. But that man and that woman, who are the birth parents, for one reason or another, no longer possess that child, no longer have any legal rights over that child. The court, in the human sphere, when an adoption takes place, takes that child from the natural parents and gives that child to the adoptive parents. Legally, this child is now yours. And that adopted child, like any begotten child in that family, is placed under the love, the care, the provision of that father and mother. The child has all the rights, all the privileges of sonship, or, as the case may be, of being a daughter. Now, it is true that some humans, as adoptive parents, do not carry that out very well, do not love and care for their adopted children as they ought. And it may even be obvious in a situation where the adoptive parents have natural children and adopted children that the natural children are preferred above the adopted children. But that only proves that they don't know what it means to be a parent. God is the perfect parent, perfect father from all eternity. He has an eternal and natural son, Jesus Christ. As to his person, he is generated by the Father. His existence comes from God the Father. He is not adopted, and yes, he does receive all the fullness of the love of God, the care of God. He enjoys all the rights and privileges of being the Son of God. But God also has many adopted sons and daughters whom he loves, whom he cares for, to whom he shows tender mercy, over whom he exercises great care and power for their good, and with whom he shares his riches. Are you going to say that God, who is infinite in love, somehow loves less in a way that can be measured because you're his adopted son or his adopted daughter? No, you can't say that. He loves us infinitely as his adopted children. But now the Heidelberg Catechism is saying we can see here that there is a similarity between us and Jesus Christ. We are, like Jesus Christ, God's children, but there is a great difference too. He is the only natural and eternal Son of God, and this is important. It's only as the unique Son of God who is different that Jesus Christ can be the one who accomplishes our adoption as the children of God. In other words, if we would say Jesus was only like us, there was no difference between you and me and Jesus, then there would be no possibility of us becoming the adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. He has to be the only begotten Son of God. And God declared him to be that, Psalm 2, verse 7 tells us, by way of prophecy, pointing ahead. And that means that when we think about Jesus as the Son of God, we must not think only about eternity, although that is true. In eternity, as to his person, he is the eternal Son of God. And that God, from all eternity, chose that Jesus would come in the fullness of time to be born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit, brought forth in his human nature even as the Son of God. That too is not what Psalm 2 is pointing to. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary, we'll look at that in Lord's Day 14 in a coming Sunday. But this is pointing to, according to Acts 13, verse 33, Jesus' resurrection. Psalm 2 points to Jesus. Acts 13, verse 33 makes that clear. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This is the only Son about whom God says, I've begotten thee. That becomes clear from Hebrews 1 verse 5, which also makes reference to Psalm 2, where the question is asked, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God never said that to any of the angels. He doesn't say that to any other person. He says that only to Jesus, Thou art my begotten Son. When did God make this declaration? As I said, at the resurrection of Jesus. This is not to say that when Jesus existed, or when the second person of the Trinity existed with the Father in all eternity, that he wasn't the Son of God. He was. And this isn't to say that when he took human flesh, that he wasn't the Son of God during his earthly life. But through his resurrection, Jesus Christ is declared in a special way to be the Son of God. There's a certain rebirth that happens. He comes to life again in his resurrection, and this now becomes a public declaration by God. This is proof that he is who I said he is. He is my Son. It's not hidden anymore. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ has reached the state of exaltation. During the state of humiliation, Jesus was pleased for a little while to let his glory be hidden, but now it's revealed. And even though there are men yet who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, God has declared it through his resurrection, through his ascension, through his sitting down at his right hand, and there's going to come a time when God is going to declare it publicly. In his second coming, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus is Lord. And know that he is the Son of God. The point here is that he is God. That's what makes it very serious to confess Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. We must not do as some of the newer translations of the Apostles' Creed do, and make the confession that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. We must not do what some have done with some of the modern Bible translations and take the four references, and there are found four references in John's Gospel, to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, and change that to he is the one and only Son of God. Because this is the issue. Is he the begotten Son of God or not? And if he is not, if he is an adopted Son of God like you and me, then he is no God. He is a mere human being. Or is he a created Son of God? That's what was true of Adam. Adam was not an adopted Son of God. And yet he was not God. No, Adam was made the Son of God. There was a time when Adam was not. And then God brought Adam forth, and through that act of creation, Adam became God's Son. Is this true of Jesus? And though heretics in the past have said that about Jesus, that there was a time when he was not, and that God created him and made him his Son, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, has rejected that and said to those heretics, no, and said on the basis of the Word of God, he is not adopted, he's not created, he's begotten. And that is crucial. God begets who? God begets God. What does an apple tree produce? An apple tree. When a dog begets, what does a dog produce? A dog. When a human being who has a human nature begets a son or a daughter, what do they beget? a human being, the human nature. When God begets his Son, he begets God of God. That's the confession of the church. We might think, perhaps when we talk about ancient church history, that this was a matter of controversy then. We know perhaps that there was this man named Arius who said that Jesus is the first creature, and that there was a time when Jesus was not, but that the Father brought him forth as the greatest of all of the creatures. And we know that the church rejected that. But we live in a day when there's an error called modernism. And that name is significant. Modernism, it's not an old error. It's a modern error where people don't like to think of Jesus as God. This name, Son of God, doesn't indicate that he is God. This name, Son of God, is a name that he claimed for himself because he liked to think of himself as God's son, or this is the name that the church has given to him, the disciples gave to him, and that's why they write of him as the Son of God in the New Testament. They like to think of him as the Son of God. It's just an honorary title. The Holy Spirit calls him the only begotten Son of God, no mere man. This is not an honorary title. He is God. That's important, of course, for the right honor and worship of Jesus Christ. No. Jesus was not guilty of blasphemy when he said, "I am God's Son," thereby making himself equal with God. But they are guilty of blasphemy, anyone who denies Jesus is God's Son, equal with God. We honor and worship him as God, calling him God's only begotten Son. This was also significant for our salvation. As you know from Lord's Days 5 and 6 especially, if he is not a man like us, he cannot pay for our sins. If he's not God, he cannot sustain the wrath of God and deliver us not only from guilt, but he also cannot rise again from the dead and give us life. But this morning we focus on our adoption. What a beautiful truth. That is only true. You are God's adopted son, his adopted daughter. That can only be true if Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We take comfort in this truth, don't we? Jesus is not the only Son of God. But already in the Old Testament, when we read of God claiming Israel as his son, he does that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. He's my son, even my firstborn. We rejoice in that. And then when we read in Isaiah 64, verse 8, the people of Israel crying out to God, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father," we rejoice in that. Isn't this really what deliverance from sin and misery is? Not just deliverance from hell and condemnation, but reconciliation with God. And not just reconciliation with God where he's kind to us and where we are his servants, but reconciliation with God where God becomes our Father. He says, "You have full status as my sons and my daughters. My home is your home. My riches are your riches." But now this is humbling. You may not say this morning, "I am one of God's children," because I've always been one of his children. You cannot say this morning, "I was born in the church. I was born in a Christian family. Don't you know what my last name is?" I've always been one of God's children. If you confess this morning that you are one of God's adopted children, that means that you have to confess this morning, by nature, I was not a son. I was not a daughter of God. We must be reminded of the fall into sin this morning, and the Catechism is reminding us of that. You have to ask the question, if I'm not a natural son of God, then what am I by nature? Adam was created a son of God, but he fell, and in him we all fell into sin and darkness, so that Ephesians 2 says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus makes it very pointed in John 8. He said to the unbelieving Jews, but now understand, this is a finger pointing at every human being by nature. Ye are of your father, the devil. His name was our name. And everything that he has was ours. What's his name? Adversary. Isn't that striking? When we think of God and his covenant, we think of friendship. The devil is, Satan is the opposite of that. You come into his family and he claims we're going to be united together in our fun and in our sin. And in reality, the whole household of Satan is divided against itself. Everyone is proud. Everyone is seeking his own. Everyone seeks to use others for their own advantage. Isn't that Satan? He comes saying, I have your welfare in mind. I'm going to do good unto you. And you find out that's all a lie. He lives up to that name too, devil, liar. He promises friendship. He gives isolation. He promises happiness. He gives depression. He promises fulfillment. He gives emptiness. He promises life. He gives death. And he promises freedom, but he's a tyrant. He's a slave master. And by nature, we are his bond servants. Jesus Christ had to be like us in order to deliver us from that. And he had to be different. Through Jesus Christ, God has legally, officially taken us out of the family of Satan and brought us into his own family. God who is holy. God who is eternally a God of friendship. God who is truth and not a liar. God who is the God of peace and of happiness, blessedness and contentment in himself. Takes us out of that family of depravity and emptiness and sin and brings us into his own blessed family, so that we become his heirs and we experience that as members of his church. Through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, God chose the family from before the foundation of the world. And according to John 10, he gave all of the members of that family to Jesus Christ and said, you will take responsibility for them. And even there are truths that are deep and wonderful and beyond anything that we see in our human existence. Can you imagine? A husband and a wife who, when they are dating, when they are engaged, before they're married then, talking about the children that they're going to have, maybe even talking about how many they're going to have, but it's just speculation. They don't know. But God, from all eternity, determined this family. He knew every son, every daughter by name and gave them to Jesus Christ and then sent him into the world to be our flesh, like us, bearing our sins, making that legal transaction to deliver us from the legal ownership of the devil. And then, with his blood, signing and sealing our adoption papers that we belong to God, we're his children. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We confess him, the only begotten Son of God, to be the one through whom we are the adopted children of God. And it's as God's only begotten Son that Jesus Christ is also Lord. He is divine. This name Lord does reveal Jesus Christ to us to be God, just as the name only begotten Son reveals him to be God. This name also, Lord, is to be connected with the truth that Jesus is God's Son, our elder brother. He's the one who is the firstborn of God, the first begotten of God, who, as you know, means he has the right to the double portion of God's possessions, but also the right to rule over his brethren as Lord. Remember, in the Old Testament, there were those two aspects to the birthright. The one who had the birthright was the one who received the double portion of the Father's inheritance and who ruled over his brethren. That was true for Jacob. Even though we know Esau was the older brother, we know Jacob received the birthright, which means that he received his father's inheritance, he received the double portion, and he was the ruler. And Jacob's children, that birthright was split. The double portion, we know, was given to Joseph. He was the one given the double portion of his father's house, and the rule was given to Judah, for the scepter was in Judah's house and would not depart, for in his line would come the king, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament concept of the birthright. Only now he receives the reality, not just a double portion. When you look at Jesus Christ, you say, what does he receive from the Father? It's everything. That's what Psalm 2 is telling us here in verse 8. When it says that the Lord has begotten him and declared him to be his son, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And then you look in the New Testament and you find out that this is true. The Apostle Paul declares, all things are God's and all things are Christ's. And when you look at Jesus Christ too, as the elder brother who receives the inheritance from the Father, you notice this difference too. Every other son, and this is true of you and me, and the inheritance that we receive from our parents, every other daughter, that inheritance is given purely of grace, freely. It's sad that many children seem to think they're entitled. That isn't true. No one is entitled to their inheritance except Jesus Christ. This is what makes him greater than all others. He earned the inheritance. He paid the price, not gold or silver, but the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God as to his person, who has a full and complete divine nature, who has united that full and complete divine nature to a human nature, the Son of God, who has precious, rare blood. You can't find anyone like him with blood of such value in the sight of God. He shed his blood as the purchase price to deliver us from the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin. He bore the wrath of God. He fulfilled, that means, the negative requirements of the law of God. He paid for sin and disobedience to God's law, but he also fulfilled the positive requirement with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength as the eternal Son of God who came in our flesh. He kept God's law. He is then, by right, given possession over all the earth, all heaven. He is our elder brother who owns everything and rules. He deserves to have the say-so over his father's household. Basically, what this comes down to then is that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord emphasizes that he's master, that he is the owner, that he is the possessor over all things, and that he has the say-so over all things. All creation is his. That's clear here from Psalm 2 and from the rest of Scripture. What an amazing Lord this is. You could point to a Lord over the United States and say, he rules from sea to shining sea. And what do you mean? You mean from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. This is his realm. But when you sing about Jesus Christ, you say it's pole to pole, the whole planet, it's all his. He's Lord over it all. And then you say, that's not even enough. You point to the heaven and to the whole creation. Say, he is Lord over all. And he is the Lord over the church. And make it personal. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, my Lord. I'm not Lord. And then the Christian says, I may have a position of authority in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in the school. I may hold office in the church. There are office bearers. I may be a father, a mother. There are fathers and mothers. There are teachers. There are bosses. There are supervisors. But ultimately, I'm not Lord. He is Lord. And everything is not ultimately about me and getting my way and what I want and being boss. He is Lord. And the application is that we must kiss the Son. Bow before him. Confess him to be Lord with your tongue. Serve him as Lord. He shares with you his property. Nothing ultimately is mine, we confess this morning. It's all his to be used for his kingdom. Psalm 2 speaks, you understand, to everyone. Oh, it's only the kings and the rulers who are mentioned. And they are told, you better repent from hating and opposing this one. God has appointed him. Kiss the Son, you rulers. And if that's true, that's required of the kings and the princes, the mighty of the world, then you see how that's true for everyone. What a joy to live with our older brother, Jesus Christ. There are earthly parents who do not live up to the name parent. They don't understand what it means to be a parent. There are elder brothers and sisters, lords, rulers of the earth, who don't know what it means to be an older brother or sister or ruler. They're tyrants. They're bossy. They're selfish. They may be cruel with their words. Maybe even in a home where there are younger children, the older brother may even be cruel with his fists and with his feet. But in Jesus Christ, we have an older brother who's deserving of our love and our obedience. His rule is kind. He shares with us as his brothers and sisters everything he has spiritually in God. It's a joy to make confession. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the truth. that we say together with the saints in every age, so that now for thousands of years, thy people here on earth have known and confessed Jesus Christ to be thine only begotten Son and Lord. Father, make this a confession that not only comes from the lips, but from the heart, that it may be a confession that we go forth now and live throughout this Sabbath day and in the coming week. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt dismiss us with thy blessing and bring us together again this evening, that once again we may enjoy rest with thee through the ministry of thy word. Hear us, we pray, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 49. Let's sing the three stanzas, Psalter number 49.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.